You can be seated, and please turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 10, verse 1. Last week, Joel taught the first 12 verses of 1 Peter, praise Jesus, and just emphasized the believer's place in God, that as believers in Jesus, we have a place with Jesus, a way to have a relationship with Him and the incredible salvation that we have in Jesus. And today, and really, the whole letter of 1 Peter is just an emphasis, like all the apostles, because of the great things that God has done for us, then He's calling us to holiness. He's calling us to be a witness of who He is in this dying world. And it should be the natural response of those that are saved. So in 1 Peter 1:10, we're going to cover just a couple of the verses that Joel covered last week to emphasize that salvation message before we get into the therefore of our study today. It says, of this salvation, of being saved by grace through faith, in the previous verses, the salvation of having a relationship with God, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when He testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. And let's turn to Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. And what I want to emphasize, and this is really important because there's so many that, you know, they follow people. In fact, that guy that came to the Blackberry Festival, he goes, well, what about Nostradamus? And, oh, man, why Nostradamus? Compared to the apostles and prophets of the Bible. Why, you know, and people want to just go off into, you know, psychic phenomena. You know, in January, the tabloids come out with so-and-so says this. And to really emphasize, the biblical prophets were spoken to by Jesus' Spirit directly. So again, this is what Peter is saying, is that it was Jesus, it was the Spirit of Jesus telling the prophets what to write. And the prophets, to the point where the prophets were inquiring and searching carefully, like Jesus, you know, as Jesus is dictating the prophetic word over their shoulders, they were, Jesus, when? When is this going to happen? How is it going to happen? And so they were hearing from God and wondering when it was going to happen. And as you're turning to Daniel chapter 12, verse 8, in Daniel 12, 2, Daniel was told, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. And so Daniel was told so many things about the future, things that are pertaining to our world that we're living in now, how global government was going to form and how it's going to be 10 nations. He's told so many things. He told about the Messiah that was going to be cut off, killed. And like here, Daniel was told, there's going to be people resurrected into everlasting life. There's going to be people resurrected into everlasting damnation. And he's told all these things. So at the very end of his prophetic word, Daniel's prophetic book that he was being told to write, it says in verse 8, although I heard, I did not understand. Then I said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Daniel, you're writing it for a future people. I think those people in all of that, what he's written is us. I think it's not only for the people that saw Jesus cut off, crucified on our behalf, which he also prophesied in Daniel chapter 9, but I mean the things that were going to be happening in the last days. Because then God goes on to tell Daniel, well, but one thing I'm going to tell you is from when the sacrifice is cut off by the Antichrist, it's going to be this many days and then Jesus comes back. And so Daniel was just being told all these things. Wow, I really want to know more. And God just says, Daniel, it's not for you. It's for the last days. It's going to be opened up in the last days. Going back to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 11. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. See, the prophets were all pointing people to this Messiah that was going to come, his ultimate kingdom that was going to be set up. Daniel 9, I've already said that the Messiah was going to be cut off. Psalm 22, David, Zechariah 12, prophet Zechariah, that the Messiah would be pierced, that his hands and his feet would be pierced. In Zechariah, it's more of an indication of the spear wound to his side. Isaiah 53, that the Messiah would suffer for our sins. And so testifying beforehand the sufferings of Christ, the prophets knew the Messiah was going to suffer. And the glories that would follow, well, what are the glories that would follow? That you and I would be forgiven, that we'd be able to be washed clean in the blood of Jesus, you know, spiritually speaking, that we would be ushered into his kingdom when he sets up his kingdom on earth and ultimately in the final heaven and earth. That to God this is glorious, and it will be glorious for us too. And we get a taste of it here by faith, but it's going to be glorious. To them, verse 12, it was revealed that not to themselves. These things were not revealed for David, Isaiah, Daniel, Zechariah to see in their lifetime, but to us who would come after the sufferings of Jesus. They were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. See, the Bible says, Jesus said, the angels rejoice when a sinner comes to repentance. The angels, and we're going to get into this in a bit when we get into Hebrews, but when the angels were given free will at the creation, God created the angels, and apparently they had free will, because when Satan fell and took a third of the angels with him, then they left. They went into perdition. They stayed, the demons and the fallen angels and the unclean spirits and all the things that the Bible calls them. There was no hope for them. But God knew that when he created us in his image, gave us free will, that we also, some of us, all of us actually, that we would go astray. But he made a rescue plan. For those that regret your sin, everybody here that's saved today, truly born again of the Spirit, it all started when you regretted that you rebelled against God. Instead of saying, hey, I want to sin, you know, I'm going to go sin again. It's just like Mike Tallman was telling us how the people, the evil people he was hanging around with and doing evil things with, the difference was that they enjoyed it. They would wake up and let's do evil again. And he was doing evil and regretting the evil that he was doing. What makes that difference? Some people, they want to live in the darkness. They want to live in, as servants of Satan. And others, we just, like, what are we doing? And we want to turn away from our sin. And if it wasn't for Jesus, if it wasn't for this rescue plan that God had, there would be no hope. We'd be just like the fallen angels. There would be no way to get back to God because we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. But God, seeing our predicament, sent Jesus. And the angels, apparently the angels are just in awe. They're in awe of God's mercy and grace to us, and how some of us in this corrupted world, where they get to see the angelic demons that are trying to mess with us and trying to, you know, put tantalizing lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life under our nose. And it's like the angels are going, how could they ever turn away from the enticements of Satan in that fallen world? Oh, but some of them do. Some of them come to Jesus. Some of them come into everlasting life. And they do so to their own death during persecution and horrible trials of life. You know, ISIS was, it was news, I think it was a couple of weeks ago, that a British guy with a 50 caliber sniper took out a bunch of, you know, a small handful of ISIS guys from a mile away. And the way he took them out is because the ISIS guy that had been making a lot of videos of killing Christians by tying them all up and taking a flamethrower and just torching them. And the sniper put a bullet into the tank of fuel and took out that guy and the other ISIS guys that were around him just before he was ready to make another video. And see, once again, and we're going to talk about this later on, when Jesus saves us, he purchases us from hell, and we know that by the power of the Spirit inside of us. It's like, no, I'm not going to worship any other God. No, I'm not going to say Allah Akbar. No, I'm not going to say there is no God but Allah and Muhammad is prophet. No, because Jesus is alone the one that came and saved me. And you can torch me, you can crucify me, you can do whatever you want to do with me, because my soul has been saved. And the angels rejoice because they go, wow, those people are weird. I mean, they're weird in the sense of that the kingdom is filling up with these people that love Jesus. Just like we've loved the Father since the beginning and didn't fall with Satan. And now humans are going to be able to come and be with us. Isn't that cool to think about how this is so much more than just here down on earth. It's going to be heaven forever. Therefore, picking up our study where it was left off last week, therefore, because of all that God has done for us, because the angels rejoice, because we get to be in heaven with God, gird up the loins of your mind, which is the title of our study today. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Let's turn to Romans chapter 12, verse 1, another parallel verse that says the same thing. Therefore, wow, because Jesus, the Messiah, suffered on our behalf. And this gird up, we don't talk about girding up very much in our culture. Anybody ever been told gird up? Gird up the loins of your mind. You know, it's kind of a biblical thing, but it was very well understood in the time that Peter was writing this, because you'll even look today in the Middle East, some of the people that have kind of the robey kind of clothes, that's the way they wore clothes. And if you wanted to get going, if you wanted to be serious about getting someplace, you would grab up your loins, the loins of your coat, and you'd start running. You wouldn't be running and tripping all over yourself. You would get your clothes ready and move on. And what Paul is saying is to gird up the loins of our mind. Realize that before we come to Jesus, we're thinking the way the world thinks. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. That's the way the world thinks. And as soon as we become a believer in Jesus Christ, God says he wants to renew our mind. And so what Peter and Paul are both saying is some of that obligation is us. It's not just, God just doesn't slip in another chip and says, okay, now you're going to think different. It's, you say, God, open here, you know, here's the chip port, my head. I'm opening it so that you can change my mind. If we keep it closed, he doesn't mess with us. It's a free will thing. Lord, I want you to change the way I think. And that's going to be to die to the things that we think about and to let him work. And so in Romans 12:1, it says, I beseech you. In Peter, you know, we're not going to cover this part in the second chapter of 1 Peter, but Peter says, I beg you. Paul says, I beseech you. That's begging. Peter says, I beg you. This is so important. God is speaking through the prophets. He is begging us. Therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, because of what God has done in being merciful to us, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Going back to 1 Peter 1:13. So God, isn't it reasonable service? I mean, when you really think about it, isn't it reasonable service that if God is going to save us from hell, that he's going to wash us clean of our sin, give us everlasting life, give us a new body that won't even be tempted, wipe all the tears? Isn't it reasonable that in our short, that long vapor of lifetime that we have, that we couldn't let him get into our mind and be used of him to allow reasonable service, turning away from the things of the world, to use self-control? I mean, that's basically what he's calling us to do, is to use self-control by his power working in us. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober. It's so very hard to do today in our technology, isn't it? I've been emphasizing this, and the Lord's been making me aware of just how come there's such apostasy in the church. And I would say it's because hardly anybody in the church has allowed the Word of God to renew their minds, because they don't read it. Pastors don't read it. People don't read it. And see, this is the programming. This is the new chip. It just, you know, you can't just stick it into your head. It's the new chip. If we don't read it, then we're not having our minds renewed. And there's so many distractions to keep us from the mission of letting the Holy Spirit speak to us through the Word. In Romans 10, it says that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Well, that was true for us to get saved. It's also true for us to get renewed. That because it's by faith that I die to the things of the flesh that are tempting me. It's by faith that I do that. And if I don't have the Word of God to give me that faith, to mix with the power of the Holy Spirit, then I'm just not going to do it. And the technology has our minds whirling. There's TV shows, there's sports, there's iPads, iPhones, Facebook, social media. There is so much stuff going on in technology today that you don't have time to stick on mission unless you almost become totally separate from the things of the world. My family gives me grief because I don't get a smartphone. I could use a smartphone, but I know what I would do with it. I know I would be more of a news addict and everything than I already am. I'd be already more into doing stuff, and I would have less time to be real with people and to meditate and thinking about the things of the Lord. And so I have to, gird up the loins of your mind to me is I can't do it because I'm an addict. I have to stay away from a little bit of the technology. And my son will even testify. I was telling him, and some have asked if we got anything in our elk hunting trip yet last week. And it was a delightful time with my grandson. We had a great time 3 hours up and back talking about important things of life. And it was a delightful time. But I'm into technology of radios and everything else, keeping in touch with my grandson, making sure we don't get lost and all this other stuff because I don't want to get in trouble by, where's Carter? I don't know. I lost him up in the mountains. But I was telling my son that at one point the radio wasn't working because of a glitch. And so we got to this one place and we were going to hunt down this steep hill through the woods for elk. And so Carter says, I'm going to just go over there. I want to check something at the top of the trail. I said, okay, I'm going to try and get this radio working. And I hear something off to the right. And I go, what is that? And I just do a quick look. Now, see, before technology, in the old days of hunting, where you didn't have radios, GPSs, the hunter would have said, I'm here hunting. That's what I'm doing. And I am doing just this. I'm not playing with stuff. And they would have just scanned and looked. But I just go, I don't see anything. And Carter comes walking back to me. And all of a sudden, we both hear a big boom, 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 boom. My mind's thinking, oh, it was an elk that was walking up, and I could have taken a shot at elk. And then we both go, oh, no, that's a big bear. And then when I told my son that, he goes, Dad, how many times have I had to tell you just put that radio away? to be sober, to be vigilant. To not let technology mess with us. Well, see, the mission there was to try and, actually, we could have killed a bear too. But I could say, I was on mission. It was a bear, it wasn't an elk, so what does it matter? But see, we're in mission too. You know, we have a mission that we're God's ambassadors to this world, and we're here to, one, represent Him best we can, to not stumble people. Peter goes on to say that He doesn't want us to stumble people. And to be an ambassador to preach the gospel to those that are lost, that don't know Jesus. And we let this technology and all this other stuff just make it so we're unavailable. And you know, bears are running. Oh, okay, who cares? The bear's gone. The elk are gone. Everything's gone. Ah, came back, didn't, no hunting. No, came back from hunting, didn't get anything. And see, every day that we go out the door, in a sense, we're being told by God, go hunt. Right? Or actually fish. I hate fishing, but be fishers of men. So go be fishers of men. And he said to the harvest, the harvest is ripe, the laborers are few. And I would say that in today's world, the laborers are few still. So, and you know, and again, for parents and everything, what's your mission? Your mission for the short time you have your children is to train them up in the things of the Spirit, isn't it? And you say, well, I don't really, so here's my challenge. How often do you sit down and read them, the scriptures, at night or day? How often? How often are you talking about the things of the scriptures? Or is it Facebook this and iPad that? And I just don't have time, Dad. I've got to do some more. I've got to respond to these text messages from my friends. I don't have time to talk to you about spiritual things. And if that's the case, I would buy some jamming equipment or something and put it and say, I don't know why your phone doesn't work anymore here in the house, but whatever, because we're losing this generation. We are losing them. They are growing up. They are not hearing anything about Jesus. They're not hearing anything about the Word of God. And I would say it's probably happening in Christian homes too. And so we need to not let that happen. If you say, man, I just don't know what to do, then again, this is a pitch for Sunday school. I'm telling you, our curriculum is so good at teaching children the Word of God. It is just perfect curriculum. And you could just learn how to do it. And then you could take that copy that you have that you get from Jeremy to being part of Sunday school, and you take it home and go, kids, we're going to do one of these a week just here at home. And just do something, because otherwise you're going to so regret sending your kids out spiritually deficient into this crazy, crazy world. You'll agonize it. Nothing else will have mattered anything. You'll cry in your tears of what's going on. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober. Well, now this word literally means to abstain from wine, but it also means to be figuratively discreet, to pay attention. You know, if you were, you know, kind of those war movies in, you know, Vietnam or whatever, and you know, you're relieving somebody out at the perimeter of your camp, and their job is to make sure that the enemy isn't sneaking into your camp and killing anybody at night. And if somebody comes all flippant and didn't get any good sleep and is just talking about stuff, and, you know, come on, man, get sober. This is it. I don't want to even let you take this watch unless you get sober. I haven't had anything to drink. No, I mean serious. I mean, get serious about what's at stake here. What's at stake is everlasting life. That's what's at stake. I don't think about it enough. What's at stake is everlasting life. That's what Peter is trying to get into our mind. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Why can we do these things? Why can we discipline ourselves, be sober, stick on mission, not let the distractions of the world? Because I'm going to heaven. That's what he's saying. Because you get to go to heaven. And it's forever. And it'll be forever for anybody else who is going to be going with you to heaven. In fact, you know, we're going to close today, if I remember to do it. We're going to close today by just corporately saying, we're going to heaven. For those that are, if you're here today and you don't believe in Jesus, then you don't get to say it. but I'm going to heaven. To just, and make that something you tell yourself. You get in the car, you know what? I'm going to heaven. Now, don't drive fast because you're that. But I mean, just throughout the day, you're just saying, I'm going to heaven. What else matters? That nothing matters. To let that's what Peter is saying. Because of what we're going to be able to do, we can sober up ourselves and think about what's happening. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts is in your ignorance. Because you're thinking about what Jesus did for us and that you're going to heaven, the things of the world are not so appealing anymore. You've decided to let your mind be transformed because you knew that your former lusts only brought death and destruction into your life. And you know that you're under new management. Former lusts. What are the former lusts? And drinking, drugging, immorality, wasted time, living a life for yourself, not for God, for others, lies, pride, wrath, everything. Basically, lust is everything that is more important because of the fallen flesh's tantalizations of the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. Everything that is more important than God, because that's what you're doing. If God says don't, you do it, then that's actually something that's become more important in your life that God is trying to get you away from. I have a neighbor that's going through really hardship in his life, and he came home yesterday and I was outside and I said, hey man, you know, how you doing? He goes, I gotta get in for the college football game. And I just was so grieved. Because first of all, he knows I'm gonna tell him about Jesus. And so, but I know he just lives for sports. He lives for sports. Recently his wife's left because there's sports and other lusts of the flesh that then they're separated. And even with that, I said, you know, so how you doing? Can we, you know, let's talk. No, I'm good. I'm good. I'm okay. And then yesterday, got to watch hey, go Gators. I'm sitting there going, oh man, go Gators. Can you believe it? I just grieve. And you can pray for your neighbors there. That, see, again, turn back the clock 70 years before TV, before all this other stuff. What do you think he would have done? Even though I don't want to talk about Jesus, what else is there to do? Go ahead. Tell me something. That's what he would have done. But now we've got all this other stuff. I can just go veg out. I can entertain myself. I can keep my mind from thinking about anything important. And so, bye, Kevin. See you later. It's tragic. Let it not be part of our lives. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts is in your ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy for I am holy. And it says that in Leviticus. It says that in the law of God from Moses, Leviticus 11:44, be holy for I am holy. I would, not a popular message to be holy. But you know, that's what God says. And so it's my job to encourage you and encourage myself. I preach to myself, Kevin, be holy because he is holy. Kevin, stop letting things distract you because you too are letting this world distract you from mission imperative. And all of us to just, this is our call from God. As I've shared before, Jeremy's talked to Pastor, why didn't you say anything about sin, about repentance or anything else? Oh, I can't do that because people are living in sin and I don't want to offend them. Well, see, if we don't call each other to a holy life, then what's the natural progression going to be? We need to stir one another up to a holy life. We need to encourage one another in holiness. Because if we don't, we're just going to slip down. And all of a sudden, if we don't want to offend, then the people will look at the church and they'll say, there's nothing different with the church than there is with us. Because there isn't. Because it's become a professing church. Romans 10:12 says something similar. It says, for there is no distinction between Jew or Greek, for the name of the Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And it says in verse 17 of 1 Peter chapter 1, and if you call on the Father, see, it says, if you're calling on the Father, what he's saying is if you're saved. If you've called upon God, God, save me. And then you're really saved. It's sincere. You're saved. Then conduct yourself as if you actually are. Like you've changed. It would be like a firefighter who goes in and just, this guy is singed and partly burned. What happened? Oh, I fell asleep smoking a cigarette. And, when the flames kind of woke me up because I was drunk, I didn't feel things too good. And so I got out and you had to save them. You busted in and you get them saved. And the next thing you do is see him smoking in bed again. I mean, wouldn't you say, what's wrong with that guy? What's wrong with him? In fact, my son did actually have, he's a firefighter. I think I've shared this before, but at Albertsons, Mile Hill, a couple of years ago or whatever, they get a call. There's this guy just passed out on the floor. He OD'd on heroin. And he was dead. They got there. He's dead, but they give him a narc, I don't know what they call it, narc shot kind of thing. It's the thing that overrides the effects of heroin. CPR'd him. Boom. He came back. He starts cussing at everybody and going nuts. And so then the firefighters tell him, dude, settle down. You are dead. I mean, you need to just settle down. This isn't a problem. Hey, go away. What are you guys doing? Blankety blank. And then he told me that another month later, another fire shift put him in a body bag. How crazy is that? So it's the same thing with us. God has saved us from hell. We had called upon him. We were worse than laying on Albertson's floor. We were falling into a pit of eternal damnation. And God took us and lifted us up and said, he wants to clean us off and to cleanse us of all sin and give us everlasting life. And then he says, could you live holy? Could you change your mind? Could you let me be in control of your life and be Lord of your life and to change these things through the power of my Spirit? Will you let me do that? And if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time, the short time of your stay here on earth. So it's not like Jesus makes us do it. People say, you know, I'd walk in more obedience if God would make me do it. It requires us to crucify ourselves. And how do we do that? By knowing, verse 18, that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct. You know, God says that when we are walking through life without Him, our life was aimless. Go ahead and have buildings named after you, streets named after you, countries named after you. It doesn't matter. Your life is aimless apart from Jesus. From the aimless conduct received by the traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Let's turn to Psalm 49:5. Now see, for those of you that have silver and gold, you would know that the reason it's valuable is because it doesn't corrupt. I mean, you can throw gold in the ocean and come back 1,000 years later and dig it up, and it's gold. It's still precious. It's not going to corrupt. It doesn't rust. And yet the Bible says that it is corruptible. It is corrupted because it doesn't matter how much of it you have. You can't buy your salvation. It is nothing. It only exists in this earth. And the Bible says that this earth and there's going to be a new earth and a new heavens. God is going to scroll this earth up. It's going to be burned up, and out comes this new heaven and this new earth. And the streets are paved in gold. Gold's going to be nothing in the kingdom of heaven. And so it's meaningless. The gold in this life is meaningless. Silver is meaningless as far as it goes in the purchasing of our soul. We were purchased by the blood of Jesus. In fact, did you know that if you took all the gold mined in the world, do you know how it would fit in this room? Isn't that amazing? It's like 67 feet cube. You know, and I think that'd be pretty easy with these tall ceilings in here. That'd be the total chunk of gold. And did you know you could do whatever it took, go to war and steal everybody's gold in the whole world and say, "Here, God, here's the gold for my soul." Are you kidding me? And the shed blood of Jesus on the cross is more valuable than that and every other precious metal, every other thing in this world, because it's the only thing that could save us. There is nothing else. Psalm 49:5. Why should I fear in the days of evil? That's a good thing to remember, because it could be that the days of evil are coming upon us. When the iniquity of my heel surrounds me, those who trust in their wealth and boast in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother or themselves, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their souls is costly, and it shall cease. And really the language is saying, and you should cease trying to think that you can pay for it. That's what it's saying. And it shall cease forever, that you should continue to live eternally and not see the pit. It is so much more precious. What it's going to take to redeem the soul is so much more than your silver, your gold, your riches, you people that think that just because you're rich, you're going to be good with God. You don't understand. You should stop thinking that way forever, because what it's going to take to keep you from the pit forever is much more precious than that. And what is that? The shed blood of Jesus on the cross. Going back to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. And while you're turning there, Mark 8:36 records Jesus. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? What can you give to God in exchange for your soul? Nothing. All you can do is bow the knee and say, God, I'm a sinner. I need you to save. I call out on the name of God. I need you to save me. And then God, as a free gift, gives you everlasting life through the shed blood of Jesus and washes you clean. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ as the lamb without blemish and without spot. Jewish Passover symbology here, so that death would pass over us. The Lamb of God, the perfect Lamb in Exodus chapter 12, and was talked about recently in our communion service a couple weeks ago. So Jesus is the reason we can have everlasting life. God himself created the most precious gift. And because of that, we should be able to live holy. Verse 20, he, Jesus, indeed was foreordained before the foundations of the world, but was manifested in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. And again, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. I mentioned this earlier, where this is where the scriptures are really clear that God only has a plan to save you and me. He only has a plan to save humans. He doesn't even have a plan to save angels. The angels, when they fell, they had their one shot. Don't understand it. That's okay. But isn't it cool that God had a plan to save us before the foundations of the world? And some people say, well, why, it says in the Bible, more than in this one place, it says that before the foundations of the world, Jesus was set to be the Savior. And people say, well, then God knew that we were going to sin. Yeah, well, why didn't he just stop all that? Why did he let that happen? And again, it's all based on the sovereign foreknowledge of God. He knew. He knew what we were going to do. He knew what the angels were going to do. And he knew what we were going to do. And people say, well, then he shouldn't have done it. I'm so glad he did it. Aren't you? Aren't you so glad? And the only beauty of it, the only beautiful way to look at the tremendous love of God is by the fact that we have free will. And there's people that say, oh no, we don't have free will. God is sovereign. He decides who goes to heaven and who goes to hell. I've told people recently, Richard Dawkins in Oxford University, he calls our God, and I'm only going to give you some of the superlatives because he rambles on for quite a while, megalomaniac, psycho, sadomasochist, blah, 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 God, because of these kind of things. He could have stopped it, he didn't, all this other stuff. And that's the view that Calvinism gives to the world, because if God forces people to believe and to not believe, then you can sit there logically. You could say, well, you could have saved more. You could have at least saved most instead of letting most go into the lake of fire. Well, why didn't you do that? And so then they can be, and I have no argument against that if that's the way God was. But God gave us free will. And he knew that with that free will, we could experience something that will last forever. True love. Like the movie. True love. Because I can decide to love God with free will. He loves me. He so loved the whole world. He wants everybody to come to everlasting life. By the way, I read my Bible. He wants everybody to. But he lets people decide whether they want to. You want to love the devil? You want to love the lust of the eyes? You want to love the lust of the flesh? You want to love loving yourself by the pride of life? You want to love that stuff in this temporary, fallen, corrupt, sinful world and all the destruction that that causes? Go ahead. And you're going to go be with the person, the entity, Satan, who felt the same way when he was in heaven before God and fell and took some of the angels with him. You can go be with them. But if you don't like the lust of the flesh, you don't like the lust of the eyes, and you don't like the pride of life, and you know that you look at creation and you realize, God, there's something incredible that just created all these things. And he's an awesome God, and I love his law. I wish I could just be with that God, but I'm a sinner, and I'm separated, and I'm dead in my trespasses and sins, which simply means you've been separated from a holy God. And then you cry out to God, and you say, God, forgive me. And he goes, yes. My son Jesus has made it possible. And then we get to be with him and see the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit sitting in heaven making the creation. And they knew this was going to happen, but at the foundations of the world, we have a plan. We can rescue human beings. We can rescue the ones that want to humble themselves and believe by their free will to come to God. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, see, we were created in his image. He made us into flesh and blood. He himself, Jesus, likewise shared in the same, came and poured himself into a human body, that through death, because he would allow himself to be killed and suffer the penalty of sin, which is death, even though he had never sinned, he did it on our behalf, so that through death he might destroy him who had power of death, who's that? The devil. That is the devil. He destroyed the devil's plan to destroy God's creation of human beings. Satan really thought he'd be able to get us all. And he's a loser. He doesn't get us all. And why? Because of Jesus. Because Jesus was obedient to the Father, even death on the cross. And release you, release me. Every believer in this room has been released. Those who, through fear of death, were all their lives subject to bondage, he's released us from that. Because we're no longer subject to the bondage of the fear of death. Why? Because we know we have everlasting life. Because we know we can't be killed. For indeed, he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. And again, this is where we know in the Bible, they don't get a second chance. Angels didn't get a savior. But we get Jesus, the seed of Abraham, is everybody that believes by faith. Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren. Jesus had to be like us in human flesh, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation, fancy word, which means totally paid for all of your sin and all the wrath that you deserve from God. Propitiation for sin of the people. Back to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. So God paid it all through his son Jesus. That's why Jesus came. That was their only plan. It is the plan that has saved us, if you believe and trust in Jesus. Jesus indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in these last times for you. He's here. There's no excuse. Before Jesus, people wondered, what's the Messiah going to do? How's he going to set up his kingdom? How are we going to be saved? It was a mystery before Jesus came, but now we've seen what he did. Verse 21, through him, Jesus, believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. What do you hope in? People say, what do you hope for? Well, I really hope that the Republicans can win on, November, if there's an election. Really? We're living here and we have certain hopes for here. I hope to someday pay off all my debt. I hope to pay, those are kind of realistic things. But what's your real hope? My hope, which I know is more than a hope, I know it's going to happen. I'm going to die out of this flesh, and I'm going to go be with Jesus forever in heaven. Because God has foreordained it before the foundations of the world that everybody who would come to him would be able to have everlasting life in heaven with him because of his son Jesus, who was seen before the foundation of the earth as part of the plan to come and rescue us. And he did it exactly like the plan called for, obedient even to death on the cross. And I have that hope. And nothing else really, really matters, because there's nothing more precious than that. And how can we really know? As he says there, who raised him from the dead. Let's say the whole plan was that Jesus dies on the cross for our sins, and that's it. And so we, instead of going to Israel and looking at the empty tomb, we look at, here lie Jesus, the one who died for our sins to give us everlasting life. Well, why didn't he raise? How do we know we're going to have everlasting life? See, and that's why Paul said, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and that God raised him from the dead, the gospel is he rose from the dead. That's how I know I'm going to have everlasting life, because Jesus himself rose from the grave. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of men as the flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Verse 22, since your souls have been purified in obeying the truth. Isn't that awesome to know that your soul, the real you, has been purified by God because you obeyed the truth? What is the truth? That Jesus died on the cross, that I'm a sinner in need of a savior. And what did he And he saved us instead for those that were believing the lie. What's the lie? We get to call our own shit. The lie started in the garden. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. You'll be separated from God. Because Satan said, because you'll be like God, be able to decide what's good and evil, and that's what everybody does. But because we've obeyed the truth, that the lie is that we're God, we get to call our own shots, that we get to make the rules. No, that's a lie. We obey the truth that God is God. And he's the one that has set up the creation. And since we were saved, and this is true of all the gospel writers, wow, we should be known for our love. Agape love, self-sacrificing love, one for another, love for Jesus, love for people. Love them enough to tell them the truth. Some people think that, you know, Christians are mean to tell people, you need to believe in Jesus or you're going to die and go into a place called hell. Oh, Kevin, where's your love? I love them enough to tell them the truth. In love, you know, and there's people that are out there that are actually unloving. Go to hell. God hates you. And, you know, and that, we don't want to do that. We want to tell people, you're in trouble and you need to have salvation in Jesus Christ. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible. What was the corruptible seed that we were born from? Our mom. It was when we were born, conceived in this world, on our way to become a sinner, to be lost in sin. That's corruptible. We're all going to die. We're going to be separated from, our soul's going to be separated from this body. And if we don't get born again, we're going to be, continue to be dead spiritually, separated from God. So if we're not having been born again, see, he's referring to what Jesus talked about in John chapter 3. You must be born again. What's that incorruptible seed? It's born of the Spirit. It's being set free from the, it's to undo the estrangement that we had with God. Because all flesh is as grass. We're all going to die. We're all going to be separated from God if we don't get new life. But verse 25, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word of the gospel. Everything of this creation is going to fade away and die, except the Lord and what he's promised. And what does he promise? What has God promised to us? What lasts forever according to God himself? Because he's before all things. He's there forever. And he's also promised us a new heaven and a new earth, that there is no corruption. There's no even need for a sun and a moon, because Jesus is going to be the light thereof, the last two chapters of Revelation. Tree of life that's going to heal all the nations forever and ever and ever, on both sides of the river that flows out of the temple that gives life, everlasting life. We got a new heaven, new earth, new landscape. And you know what else he promises to be forever? You. If you have everlasting life. If you have Jesus. In fact, even the non-believer is going to have everlasting life. They're just not going to be with him. They're not going to be in the new heaven and new earth. They're not going to have the right to the tree of life. They're going to be separated from God, because they are. We're all eternal. We're going to be in one place or the other. Chapter 2, verse 1, we're going to just cover a little bit here. Therefore, because of everything in chapter 1, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And again, this is kind of like, therefore be holy. Therefore gird up the loins of your mind. Therefore present yourselves as living sacrifices to God. That's what it's saying. But he's getting specific here. He's saying, I want you to lay aside malice. What is malice? Malice literally means badness, depravity. You know, people say, in fact, somebody was recently, we were hanging together, and they say, oh, that person, that's a bad person. I wanted to talk to him about the Lord. Oh, that's a bad person. We're all bad. We all need to hear about Jesus, right? But that's a bad person. God doesn't want us to be, oh, there's a bad person. Unless they wanted to define bad as somebody who loves Jesus, loves on people, wants to tell them the gospel. Then it's okay to be labeled bad. But we otherwise shouldn't be bad, depraved, deceit, tricking, being a con man. I just found out at Wednesday night service, one of the guys was sharing us, he has a friend down in Texas that had some oil wealth that was being overseen by a bookkeeper, and just found out that the bookkeeper embezzled him from $2 million. Now, that's pretty sad. You have and to embezzle that kind of money over all the years, there has to have been a con. Oh, hi, Mr. Mr. Smith, good to see you today. How the books look? Oh, the books great. Con men. There's a lot of conning that's happened in the church too. A lot of con that happens in life. It's tragic. And see, if we're going to name the name of Jesus, we should not be con men in any way. We should not be deceitful. Hypocrisy, being fake, a con, envy, spite, jealousy, ill will, the opposite of being thankful for what you have, evil speaking, which is defamation and defamation and backbiting. And you know what? Again, the technology is just incredible. I just hear so many disasters of people, they'll backbite on Facebook. They don't even, just like, I'm going to get back at this person, blah, blah, blah. Slander, backbite, do all this other stuff, and it's out there for the whole world, goes to everybody. Christians should not do that. You should not be a believer in Jesus and get back at anybody on Facebook. You should not do that. That is what God is saying not to do in chapter 2. That is the old way. That's the old nature. If you've got a problem, what does the Bible say? You got a problem with somebody, what do? You go to the person and you talk to them. We had a guy that was coming, and he was kind of checking our parking lot, deciding who was worldly and who wasn't by what kind of vehicles they had. And I qualified because of my Silverado, 2014 Silverado, I qualified as a evildoer. So, and I heard several people that were telling me that, you know, he's saying that. And I said, oh, but I really am saved. I also have an 86 Toyota that I usually drive. So he was telling other people that he wasn't telling the people. He was telling people. And so then I introduced him to some of the people because I was hearing all this stuff. And I said, hey, well, here's Joe. What I'd like you to do, oh, Joe, nice meeting you. Okay, what I want you to do is show Joe where in the Bible he can't drive that car or apologize to him for slandering him by going around. Now, that should be really easy for a Christian, right? Should say, oh, yeah, that was really sinful. I should turn away because that's the way of the world and that's slandering, backbiting and stuff. But no, it was all justified. And so he justified himself and didn't apologize. And then he didn't know that I knew about my truck. And I said, oh, okay, so now what about me? Well, you shouldn't drive that truck. You're being worldly. God help us, you know. And see, it goes back to, again, if we're going to name the name of Jesus, let's love one another. Is that loving? To just spread that all around, to just judge people for unbiblical judgment and stuff like that. We should love one another, do what Jesus says, talk to people. If we got problems with somebody, you know, hey, this is what I'm thinking. It's between you and me. And this is, you know, it's okay to think that somebody shouldn't do this or shouldn't do that, but talk about it. And you should be able to share scripture with them, shouldn't you? As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby if indeed, and this is the important part, verse 3, if indeed, which we're going to close with, you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. In other words, you know, we are born, and the first thing that happened, if we wanted to have life, if we were going to have life, what did we have to do? We had to be put on our mother's breast, and we drank that newborn milk, specially created by God for us to grow and to nurture. And some people experience this, the kids just push away or the milk's not there or whatever. And what happens to the kid when that happens? They lose their nutrients, they shrivel up, and in worst case scenarios where something's wrong with their ability to take in the milk, they'll die. And what God is saying is when we are born again of the Spirit, that we're just like a baby, no matter how old we were when it happens. And we need to be put on like our mother's breast, spiritually speaking. And what is that? The Bible says it's the Word of God. That we should desire the pure milk of the Word because that is what God is giving us. This is who I am. This is what I think about sin. You will see hundreds of examples of where sin and pride and rebellion and lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life destroyed nations, killed hundreds of thousands, led people astray, caused entire families to be destroyed. You're going to see all this in my word, and it will give you sustenance, and it will give you a hatred for the things of the world. And that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to see the world for what it is. It is, you know, we love the good part, the part that God created and gives us a taste of what's good in family and creation and enjoying things and what God has done to make the human body be able to enjoy and talk and communicate and love and have relationships and everything. We love all that. But don't you hate what corrupts all that? The stealing and the wars and the lies and pestilence and all the stuff that the devil brought into this world and man along with sin. And he wants us to hate all that, the lust. And he wants us to live for him, to love him, to live holy for him. We've been saved in a way that gives us eternal life to the point where even the angels are amazed. It's planned before the world began. So let's let God change our minds. Amen. And let's just lay down the things that so easily beset us and keep on mission. Stop playing with our radios. In fact, I'm a little bit behind in my reading today. So I've made it my mission in my mind. I've told you to pray for about this earlier, but I'm behind in my reading, so I don't have time for anything that's happening this afternoon. I'm going to be so much more blessed, I know, by letting the pure milk of the word come into my life. And, you know, you can do what you want to do, but I have to put these mental gyrations on me. I have to put, because I have to gird up the loins of my mind. What I have to do, I know what I have to do is give myself little, you know, you're messing up, so you got to be spanked. You got to be just not do what you want to do. And it'll work if you do it that way. Amen. Let's stand and pray. Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for your love for us. And God, if there's anybody here that has not yet received everlasting life, they're still just only born of corruptible seed. And yet they know they are corrupting and corrupted, and they want to be born again to have a new life, and they want to lay down their own will and pick up their own cross and follow you. That, Lord, you would just help them and just humbly and honestly and sincerely joining in this prayer of, God, forgive me. It's foolish of me to have been living my life for myself, living my life in sin and rebellion against your holy word. All I've done is brought misery into my life and the life of others. I don't deserve to be with you or be in heaven, which is perfect. And yet, Lord, I'm crying out to you. I'm calling out for your salvation, crying for you to save me. God, I want you to lift me out of my own depravity, my sinfulness, and pick me up and wash me. Wash me clean by your Son's blood that was shed on the cross for my sin. God, give me that new heart and help me to open up my mind to your word, to be set free from the things of this world. I love you, Lord, and just pray that you would just minister your life to me as you promised. And in exchange, I give my life to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
To embrace you.
So awesome that while we were yet sinners, Jesus came for us. And after we're saved and we still sin, he just still keeps on giving what our hearts hunger for, his grace and his mercy till the day he takes us home. Amen. Let's go serve this awesome, wonderful God until he comes again. Amen. God bless you and keep you in his care until we can fellowship again.
We're going to heaven.
Oh, yeah.
Amen.
Yes. Okay, let's all say it. If you're saved, we're going to heaven. Hallelujah. And let that burn in your mind. Thank you.